Good morning. It is a good thing to see everyone here this morning. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, go ahead and turn it over to Jonah chapter 1. We'll spend a little time in the first three chapters of Jonah this morning. There are several lessons that you could probably preach from Jonah. You could preach the value of good preaching. You could preach what happens when you rebel against God. You could preach good attitudes. You can preach all kinds of things from the book of Jonah. This morning, we're going to get a faith, grace, and works lesson from Jonah. So if you will, let's start reading at Jonah chapter 1, and we read verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah got up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and boarded to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Well, it doesn't sound like it's going to be a very, very profitable journey for Jonah. He's already ignored the Lord. He decided to get on a boat and go as far away as he can. Poor Jonah. There's nowhere you can go. All right, pick up in verse 4. What happens? "However, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God," notice that little g there, "and they hurled the cargo which was in the ship in the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone below in the stern of the ship, and he had lain down and fallen asleep, sound asleep. So the captain approached him and says, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God, and perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.'" So Jonah has deliberately disobeyed God. He has ran from God. And now these men are about to face some consequences. The Lord has arisen up a storm on the sea. And listen, I've been on some seas that are about 3 foot high, and I'm scared to death. I can only imagine being on a little wooden boat, and there's a real storm out there. I would probably be terrified. These men start calling on gods. They kind of give the idea that they're kind of pagan. They're not really followers of the God. And they start searching for something. And they find Jonah asleep, and the captain says, "Call on your God." What does Jonah say to them? Pick up verse 10. Pick up verse 9. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The men became very extremely afraid, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do so that the sea will be calm for us?" For the sea was coming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will become calm for you, because I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, because the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they cried out to the Lord, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, Lord, has done as you pleased." They start questioning Jonah. "Jonah, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to us? We are going to perish." And notice, they try desperately to go back to land. They are rowing. They are trying to get back. Why? Because they don't want to kill an innocent man. It's like they know something about the Lord and how he feels about innocent blood being shed. But what happens eventually? Look at verse 16. Pick up verse 15, sorry. "So they pick up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Then the men became extremely afraid of the Lord. They offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows." They heard somebody tell them, "Hey, you do this, and the Lord will do this." What do? They act on it, right? They show some faith. They do something. They pick Jonah up and throw him overboard. Do you see that? Do you see the faith, the works, and the grace there? Does the Lord have to stop the storm? Does he have to stop doing what he's doing? No. Do the men believe Jonah? Absolutely. They believe him. How do we know? Because they throw him overboard. They take some action. Do you see faith, grace, and works there? Look at verse 17. Jonah. What happens to Jonah here? And the Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So we've already determined that Jonah is rebelling against God. He is running away from God. So God says, okay, I have a plan for you. I have this fish that I'm going to make, and he's going to swallow you up. You're going to be in his belly for 3 days. What does Jonah do while he's in the belly of the fish? Well, let's read chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I called from help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice, for you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current flowed around me. All your breakers and waves passed over me, so I said, I have been cast out from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The deep flowed around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I descended to the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought me up from the life of the pit. Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who are followers of worthless idols abandon their faithlessness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. Do you see faith, grace, and works there? We've already determined that Jonah has faith. He's already says, I serve the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. So we know he has faith. He gets swallowed by a fish. What does he do? He prays to God. The Lord, help me. I am in trouble. Is that a work? Is that working? Is that an action to take to God? Absolutely it is. He says, Lord, whatever I've done, I'm going to go back and do what's right. The Lord has grace on Jonah. What does he command the fish to do? Spit him up on dry land. Does the Lord have to let Jonah go? No. He's been in rebellion against the Lord. He's left. But the Lord commands the fish to spit him up on dry land. Do you see faith, grace, and works there? Let's continue. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk. And then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the Lord comes to Jonah again. Listen, go to Nineveh. Preach this message that I'm about to tell you. Is it a good message? Can you imagine somebody walking through Jessup and saying, hey, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed? You think it might cause some calamities around here, some changes around here? It depends. What's the actions of the people in Jessup when they hear that? Well, let's look at Nineveh's reaction. Look at verse 5. And then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They believed. Believed. They had faith. Look at this. Pick up verse 6. And look, the word comes to the king. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, removed his robe from himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in dust. And he issued a proclamation. And it said, In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, no person, animal, herd, or flock is to taste anything. They are not to eat or drink, but every person and animal must be covered with sackcloth and put. And people are to call on God vehemently, and they are to turn each one from his evil way, from the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Wait a minute. This is a Gentile nation. This is a Gentile king. What does he tell his people to do? To turn away from your evil ways. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Notice what he does. He gets up from his throne. He removes his robes, puts on sackcloth, and sits in ashes. That's got to be humiliating for a king. Right? I'm a king. I have power. I have command. I have clout. But yet, I'm going to get off my throne. I'm going to take off my robe. And I'm going to sit in ashes and put on sackcloth. And then I'm going to tell the whole city to do the same. To tell everyone, beast and animal and man, to do the same. Humble yourselves. Turn away from your evil way. What does the Lord do? Look at verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented of the disaster which he had declared he would bring on them. So he did not do it. Again, I ask you, does Nineveh deserve this destruction that the Lord has planned? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely they do. But what happens to Nineveh? We have a preacher comes in there and tells them, hey, in 40 days, you're in trouble. This whole place is going to be destroyed. And what is their reaction? They humble themselves. They turn from their evil ways, and God shows them grace by what? By not doing what he's decreed he was going to do to them. Do you see faith, grace, and works there again? Do you see it? Can you see the actions that all these people are taking? They first have faith. They do what God says or change their ways. And then God has grace on them. There's a lot there in those three chapters. We can see it. We can also see, when you look at these three examples we talked about this morning, how faith, grace, and works leads to salvation. All three examples, faith, grace, and works lead to salvation. Jonah didn't deserve to be out of that fish. Those men could have died in the storm, and Nineveh could have been destroyed. All of them were saved. And ultimately, all of them were saved from what? From God's wrath. That's why all of us are here are Christians. Because why? Because we want to be saved from God's wrath. We want to have that comfort of knowing our loving God. But we must also follow the same pattern of having faith and works. Look at this. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Turn over there for me and we'll read it in the book. It's Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. To be able to please God, we have to have faith in God. And this idea of faith isn't just an idea of, oh, he's there. I know he's there. It's an idea of trusting him with all of your heart. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll pick up verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This idea of faith isn't just saying, oh, I know there's a God. It's no, it's trusting in God with all of your heart. It's knowing that he will do what he said he has done, because he's always done it. Let me rephrase that. He's going to do what he said he's going to do because he's always done it. He's always kept his word. Do we all agree with that? Everybody shake your head, yes. Next, let's talk about works. Let's talk about how we can show our faith without our works. James writes that phrase in James chapter 2. He gives this idea that our faith is tied with our works and how we can show our faith through our works. Pick up in verse 14. It says, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and needs food daily, and one of them says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without my works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Think about to the people on that ship. How do they show their faith? By doing what Jonah told him to do. Throw me overboard, the storm will stop. How does Jonah show his faith? By praying to God. God, I acknowledge you. I see you. I know who you are. Please help me. How do the Ninevites show their faith? Repenting of their evil ways, turning away from it, humbling themselves. That is all actions and works that they took to show their faith to God. Paul writes to the Ephesians that we are created for good works. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Just plainly, Paul writes here, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand, so that we would walk in them." We are created to good deeds, to good works, to good actions, to show that we are God's children. But what are those works? Are they meritorious, or are they simply our service to God? Or are they simply obeying what God has asked us to do? Our works would include being baptized and putting on Christ. Turn over to Galatians 3, chapter 20, and verse 27. Paul writes here, says, "For many as you were baptized have put on Christ." It says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ." That's what the New American Standard says. New King James says, "You have put on Christ." What about repenting from sin? We've already seen that action. We've seen an action with the Ninevites. Paul, preaching a sermon to the Athenians, basically says this. Turn over to Acts 17 and verse 30. Paul preaching again to the Athenians. "So having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent." There's an action there at the end of that sentence. It's something we have to do. We have to repent. We have to turn from our evil ways. The first gospel sermon, the first thing out of Peter's mouth when asked, "What shall we do?" He says what? In verse 38, we've talked about this a lot lately. "Let each one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." There's some actions there. There's some things you got to do. And this is all response to preaching. Notice also in James 2:15 that James says, watch out for your brethren. He gets this idea of someone who heard what his brother's needs and didn't meet him. Didn't give his brother what he needed. What good would that do? The idea of watching out for our brethren, making sure they have their needs. It's a very difficult time for us sometimes. That's a difficult command, to watch out for your brother and make sure they have their needs met. Because sometimes we don't know what their needs are. They won't share that with us. It just gives us that idea of be closer with one another. Become a family with one another. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters. We should act like it. Next on that list of commands and works that we should do, how about worshiping our God? We should be singing, praying, taking the Lord's Supper, studying God's Word, and lastly, contributing to the local church's treasury. We could go over the verses in Acts 2:42, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 34, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, Ephesians 5, 19, and Colossians 3, 16. Those are all verses that we have studied relentlessly here. We have all looked at them. We know the modes of worship, and we should be doing them. And then the most vital thing, as Clay likes to say, the statement mission for Christians, making new disciples. Turn over to Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Jesus tells the apostles, "And Jesus came to them and spoke to them, with all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the mission statement, right? To go out and share the gospel. To make new disciples. That's our number one task. That's one of those works we're supposed to be doing. Which comes to the next one. We should be preaching God's word. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. And look at verses 14. through 15. It says, how then are they to call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him which they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. That's the first thing. We should be out there preaching God's word to people. We should be telling them daily, hourly, hey, God has sent his son to die for you. Should be the number one thing on our list. Preaching the word. Getting out there. Touching people. Hey, did you know this? Have you thought about this? Let me tell you about it. All right? And what does all of this faith and all of these works get us? It gets us grace from God. Right? And it leads us to salvation. But salvation from what? Are we worried about a fish swallowing us up? Are we worried about a storm? Are we worried about destruction coming today? We should be. Look at the idea of what awaits those who do not serve God. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. Ms. Thelma has asked me for a part two of the lesson from hell. And Ms. Thelma, I don't know if I can preach another lesson on that. But here's the fate of all those who do not have faith and works. The death in Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the written book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. That is what we're going to be saved from. With that faith, grace and works. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not nothing meritorious. It's not something you can earn. It is nothing that we could have ever done for ourselves. None of us could send our son to the cross. But there are actions in our lives that we are supposed to be taking. There are things that we are supposed to be doing that help us avoid Revelation 20, 14, and 15. That is what it will lead us to. Salvation from that. And as desperate as those men on that boat must have been, and as desperate as Jonah must have been in the belly of that fish, and as desperate as Nineveh must have been, we should be even more desperate to be safe from this. This is eternal. Their deal was physical, temporary. Our deal is eternal. I know that's hard to quantify eternity and how long that can be, but it sounds like an awful long time in the good book. If you're interested in salvation and you're not a Christian, let me tell you what you need to know. God sent his son to live on this earth, sending from his throne in heaven to come to here, to live a life as a servant, to suffer, bleed, and die on a cross so that we could be free from sin. And if you're ready to make confession that you believe that, come. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Show that faith, grace. Show that faith and works to get that grace. If you're in this pew, and you've already done that, and you're just sitting there carrying that burden of sin with you, you don't have to any longer. Come forward. Repent of it. Turn back to God before it's too late. Turn away from your evil ways. If you have need of either of these things, come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.